We missed you for a long time, Terry. People been asking about you, too.
Out there in faraway land. Where's Terry?
Yeah, I'm doing the brackets for church.
Yeah.
Now, so
I yeah. Yeah. Well, I know Harry is on Sunday morning, too. Both of you guys are working in that. Now, don't be afraid of Greek. You will learn it if you just be exposed to it. Oikonēs, that's the first word. Oikonēs. Apelgēkotēs. Piatus. Paradokon. Te. Aselgia. Watch that word, that's a bad one. Ace. Ergosion. Katharsios. Pases. And Cleonexia. This is an all-night verse. An all-night verse. I could stay here for a week because it's that big. Remember now and then? What one we... Ephesians 3:11. We spent 1 hour on verse 3 and 11. And it wasn't enough. We could have done a week on it. Oikonēs. All right. That means who. It's an omniplural masculine relative pronoun. Where a relative pronoun is a word that takes the place of putting somebody's name there. All right? Now, these who's that we're talking about here, these are who's. It's plural. All right? Who's. You can put down an S behind that. Who's. Now we're going to find out what kind of characters they are. Apelēkotēs. And it's a perfect participle active, non-plural masculine. See, it agrees with this who over here. These who's.
All right, yes, my Bible has it translated, and they having become callous.
Well, you can put down they, the ones. Okay, mm-hmm. these who's. They's. Okay. These they's. Or who's over there. Literally, grammatically, it's who's. If you translate it into English smooth, it's they. Okay? But it really is who's. But we're talking about them beforehand because these are the dirty rats that were darkened in their hearts that would not believe in God. Okay? And then it says, that's talking about the ones we talked about last week. The old life and the new life and having been darkened. Eskota, Minoi, having been darkened in the intellect. Now that word intellect, dianos, that means in your emotion and in your mind. Intellectually and emotionally they were darkened. That's right. Spiritually they were led astray. Remember the ones I told, the class that I'm going to teach you in about 2 weeks or 3 weeks maybe on Sunday morning is going to talk about this. People that are led astray by spirits. Okay? This word here, perfect participle. What's a perfect participle? Perfect tense. What does that mean? Something's been fulfilled. That's what it means. Something that is completed. Perfect tense. And it's the who's. All right? And it means to... How many of you ever cut your finger and had to have a doctor give you a shot in the finger? Or in your head or someplace and have it sewed up? What do they call that? They know what they call it when they give you the shot.
Anesthetic.
What is it?
Anesthetic.
What does the anesthetic do?
Dead as a pain.
Well, it comes right out of Greek. It means you can't feel.
Mm.
You don't feel. You cease feeling. All right? Now, who, having ceased to feel, having ceased to be careful.
Well, then my word callous would work there too because you lose all sensitivity when you callous.
Having become calloused, having become spiritually anesthetized. All right? That's what this word means. Spiritually anesthetized. Become calloused. One of the things that we use for this today is your hardening of the arteries around your heart, your... You know, in the old days, they called that the heart became calloused. the arteries become brittle, and then you die. Okay? Having ceased to feel. This is a dangerous term here. Dangerous. I had a teacher, and I told you this before, but some of you haven't heard it, so I'll tell it again because it's real good right here. It applies to this place. Dr. D.S. Madden, one of my teachers, great big Cajun, hard man. Mom, you remember him? That great big monster?
Yeah.
Oh, God, he shook the walls when he spoke. Liable to say anything. There's no telling what he would say. It just liable to say anything. Anyway, he'd get up sometime and he'd speak to a big congregation, especially when they took him and brought him into a church that he didn't know about, didn't know who was there, who was saved and who was lost. He'd say, "Right now, I'm going to give you a chance to leave the room. Because if you're not going to respond to this message, you ought to be out of here because God's going to call you into account for it. You better leave right now. Because I'm your enemy. You will answer to what I'm going to tell you tonight." Well, here it is. People come to church and they hear the word of God, and where they ought to change in their hearts, they just fight off the Holy Spirit. They do. They just turn, close the door on them. Say, "Leave me alone. I don't want to be saved. I want to go on my own way." And they go to church. People in the early part of the last century used to come to church, and even in the 1800s, they went to church for entertainment. All the ungodly buzzards in the whole neighborhood went to church, whether they were saved, lost, whatever. Because they didn't have television, they didn't have radio. They want to be entertained. People come to church today for entertainment. I guarantee you they don't come to my classes for entertainment. Well, maybe they do sometimes. They like the stories and things. I try to make the Word of God alive and real and applicable. But people walk out of churches, and they walked out of churches then. They heard the gospel 1,000 times, some of them, and never, ever responded to God's word. And the ones that were saved, what are we, the Bible's going to tell us what we're supposed to do here. We're supposed to clean up our acts. It says that in the last verse, didn't it? Don't walk like you did before. God didn't call you to be walking like a heathen. We're supposed to change. God wants you to change your life. And He doesn't want you to change your life to keep you from having fun either. It's the best thing for you. The standards that God puts down in His Word are the best thing for your life. It's going to tell us here how to raise our children, how to treat our wives, how to treat our husbands, how to treat our neighbors, how to behave in church and everything. We're going to get the whole slot of it here. We're going to get it scalded. Just like the old hog when they killed him and they dipped him in the boiling barrel and they scalded him and scraped his hide. That's what God's going to do to us. He's going to scald us and scrape us. He's going to dip us in the hot water like a chicken and pluck us. Get all that old ungodly dust off of us and feathers and hide and hairs. Because it's not good for us. People say, "I'm a diamond in the rough." You know, have you ever seen that on the back of bumper stickers? Well, we are all diamonds in the rough. God likes to polish us up. Not to keep us from having fun, but to simply make our lives better. Having ceased to be careful, having ceased to feel, having become spiritually anesthetized, that's the way I like to put it. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, tells us about it. Conviction. Talking about conviction of the Holy Spirit. People, and Paul, or not Paul, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I don't know who it was, Paul, Apollos, or 10 or 15 other people could have written the book of the Hebrews. Whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews said, "You Hebrew Christians,
You heard the gospel of truth. And once you've heard the gospel of truth, there's no place else to go. You can't go back into the mire of false religion that you were in. They were already Hebrews. They already were practicing religion, but it wasn't any good. It led them to a dead end. The dead end was Jesus Christ. When they saw Jesus Christ come on the earth, when he died on the cross of Calvary, there was no more Judaism left. That was done with. That Judaism pointed us to Christ, and from that on, then we walk in a new life and we have a new covenant to follow. Well, he told them, don't go back into that. And he said, some of you have. Some of you have gone back into it. You've gone back into death. What was the death that he was talking about in Judaism? All the sacrificing of all those dead animals. No animal has to die anymore. Judaism is beginning to sacrifice again right now. They don't need to do that. The sacrifice was made once and for all. Having become spiritually anesthetized, they themselves, hiatus, look at that, accusative plural masculine, third personal pronoun, reflexive pronominal adjective, by the way, handed over, third person plural, first aorist indicative active, third person plural, they were handed over. Who's they? The who's that we talked about up there. They were handed over. Why do sinners, when they don't come to God, just get worse?
They have to cover up their guilt.
They do it to cover up their guilt. Para dokam. Comes from para and dimmi. Dimmi means to give, or to hand over, or to put in somebody's hands. Para means beside. Having been, or they were handed over to the te aselgia, and that is a bad word. Aselgia. Aselgia. If you go back, if you want to look back, I don't know what it's written in your little translation there of this 419 in there. Does it have Moulton page 84 on there? Does it have that down there? Really small letters that I wrote by hand, Moulton page 84. If you go to Moulton and Geddon's word pictures and historical research, you'll find out what this word means. It means a lot of things. It means uncontrolled lust. It means unbridled lust. Indians, at one time, they used to catch wild horses. They'd ride up beside a wild horse. They didn't put a bridle on him. They threw a little lasso over his neck. Sometimes they'd jump out there on his body, on his back. And they'd ride that horse until they rode him to a standstill, until he quit bucking, ran himself in the ground, and they'd ride him so long that he finally be exhausted and he'd just stand there. Without a bridle. Tell you what, when you get on a horse without a bridle, you better be ready to go where he's going, because nobody's telling him where. That horse is going to go any place he wants to go. You just got to hold on the best you can. Because if he doesn't have a bridle, he's going to go where he wants to go. He will go through the thorn bushes, through the brambles. He may roll out there in the wild roses. He may roll in the sticker patch. He may take you out there in the river and try to drown you, or knock you off on a tree. Or just flip up in the air and fall down on top of them. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Terry? Wild horses. I tell you what, I don't know if there's any men alive that could do that today. Ride horses like they rode back then. Pretty rough. Unbridled lust. What does this word mean? Well, this is the dancing. This is dancing. That's what this aselgia is. It means dancing. This is in the ancient ceremonies in the pagan temples. They would get up and they would dance before each other, just about like young people do today. It's sexually attracted themselves to each other. That's what it was. It was a form of pagan worship. And they did this. At one time, the Christmas. You ever heard my mind about Christmas? Baptists one time wouldn't celebrate Christmas at all. Did you know that? Anciently. But, well, there was a reason for it. Because almost all of Europe, especially up northern Europe, with them ungodly Danish and
you know, what's those people up there? Those rascals up there? Scandinavians,
yeah. She's a Scandinavian, that's why I'm saying that. Well, they did. They got up there in the long winters. Well, right, December 25th was the end of it. That was the shortest days in the year, basically, and that's when the days got longer. And they would get out there, and they'd make all their beer they could make all the wine they could make, and they were going to run out of food. And all the long winter, now all the way to spring, so they had new grass on the ground, all the animals that they had out there, they killed every pig that wasn't broodstock. They killed every chicken. They killed every cow that wasn't broodstock. They killed every animal so they wouldn't have to feed it through the winter. And they had one great big Mackinac feast. And it lasted for 2 or 3 weeks. That's what Christmas originally was. It was an absolute stand-up, drunk, fallen-down brawl. And it promiscuity deluxe. Nobody was married to anybody during that period of time back then. They just walked around with each other, something horrible. Terrible, terrible immorality. Well, theirs, that was the time that that was the Christmas. Well, the Church of Rome, the Catholic Church, they incorporated that into what we call Christmas, Christ's Mass. Then, of course, in America is when Christmas became Christmas. Did you know that? It actually became here. The trees came from Germany. When they put decorated trees and they decorated them, but basically they were having the same thing going on. When they came to America, the early Christians here, they would not allow Christmas to be celebrated in America until about 1820 and 1830. That's when it started. The early Christians didn't believe it. Brother Harold.
Wasn't there a temple of Aphrodite that was sexually promised?
This is nostalgia. That's where it came from. We just, yesterday, that was Valentine's Day?
Yes.
All right. Valentine's Day, the Cupid was the temple of Aphrodite. Cupid was a little demon that went out shooting arrows of love, and there were different terms. I can't think of all of them. I used to be able to tell you all this stuff before my brain left me. But I could quote all these different Greek words and everything, but there was one of them that was the god of making up after you had quarrels. And that was the one where they shot arrows in them and they would fall back in love. They'd fall out of love and they'd fall back in love again. The Cupid. We had Valentine's Day. Well, Valentine's Day, there was really a Christian, a Baptist by the name of Valentine. He became known as St. Valentine. Valentine was put in prison, and he had a death sentence. He wouldn't recant his religion. He wouldn't quit preaching. He preached all the time. He was in prison. He was a very educated man. Of course, they were back then. He was preaching the Word of God. I can't remember the year now. See, there's another thing I forgot. But on February the 14th, back in, I don't know when, they executed the man. But before they did, this jailer had a daughter, and he loved to hear this man recite scriptures, and he'd comment on them to the other prisoners. Many people were saved during that time. Of course, sometimes you were saved and you didn't tell anybody about it. You died. Back in those days, there was persecution. And Brother Mike, you prayed for those in the world that are persecuted today. We need to pray for those. We need to remember Donna Robbins wherever she is, because her life is in jeopardy always. Over there in the Middle East, wherever she is. Well, Valentine, he preached to this little girl. He taught her scriptures. Taught her how to recite poetry, and he taught her how to recite scripture. Taught her psalms. You have to remember back then, Baptist preacher had to memorize 4 gospels and the psalms by heart. Well, he did all these things. And this girl was blind. And she fell in love with Valentine. She just loved him. Well, he was going to die. And he told her, don't worry about it. And he led her to the Lord. He said, we'll be in eternity together. We'll all see you there. We'll serve the Lord together in eternity. Well, not long before he was to be executed, he prayed that God would heal this girl, and he did. And the girl was given back her sight, and she could see. After he died on February the 14th, she took and buried or planted flowers out in front of her house, just one flower. And every year, for many, many years, they say 150 years, that flower would bloom every year on February the 14th. And that's the story of Valentine's Day. There's the bad part of it, and that's the good part of it. All right? A cell year. Unbridled lust. Lust that is not curbed in any way. Dancing, indecent bodily movements, and contact between males and females, or between males and males, and female and female. And that's what went on back in those pagan temples. And God hated it so much, one time he destroyed a whole city, didn't he? This word means prostitution. This word means to trade and merchandise sin and sexual sinful desires, whether it's gambling, pornography, whatever it may be. That's in this word, right here. That's all of it. And then ace. Remember what ace means, that little preposition ace, epsilon, iota, sigma, or E-I-S. It looks just like it does in English, see? That means extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. For unto and through ergasion. That means the product of employment. How do you employ yourself? Remember I told you to trade, to merchandise, to work, to use sinful desires and attraction to make money, to merchandise it. All right? Is that going on in the world today? What, Brother Harry, you were talking about the pornography and all of this things that on the internet. Here it is. Right there it is tonight. That's it. That's the word right there. There's where we are. What happens to them? They were given over because they would not hear the Word of God. And who are some of these worst perpetrators, Brother Mike? Doctors? Yeah. Lawyers? Judges? Mm-hmm. All
of
these?
And a lot of them work with children. Yeah. Doctors. And
mm-hmm. Why? How did they get there? What does it say? How did they get there? They hardened their heart to God. And they were handed over to unbridled lust. How does a homosexual become a homosexual? He has to reject the truth first. He's got to reject the truth. And then Romans the first chapter. Why? Genesis through Revelation tells you about it. He rejects God's plan and then goes the wrong way, and God hardens his heart. He can use, or she can use, the Bible. She can use religion. She can use it all to make excuses for what she is. But you know what it is? It is unbridled lust. God gave desire between the man and the woman, to be between the man and the woman in marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you merchandise it, when you change the natural affection for that which is wrong, what happens? The Bible says you've been handed over. And then it says this unbridled is unto the work, the product of employment. That means the unbridled lust. That means that you cease feeling. And then we have the word akarthesios. Akarthesios. When you catheterize a wound, what do? To it? You sear it and you cleanse it, you purify it. When you pour hydrogen peroxide, I was watching a film the other day. Have you ever heard of Bill Dance? I never even heard of the man before because I was watching TV. Guy gave me a film the other day watched by this guy named Bill Dance. Bill Dance is a professional fisherman. He's been fishing professionally for 40 years or something, you know. And this guy gave me this film to watch. He said it's really funny. This guy goes out and steps on fish hooks and puts them in his foot. He runs them in his fingers, sticks them in his nose, and he's
ears, and every place you can think of by accident. He's out there fishing under a tree, and a snake falls on him. He gets out there fishing, and waders and alligators gets after him.
He's out the time where he carries this peroxide. To cleanse the wounds. All right? But this word is not katharizo.
What is it? There's an alpha in front of it, isn't it? An alpha in Greek means what? It means unclean.
That means to go cut your finger and stick it out there in the pig's can in the dirt
to make it dirty.
You already have dirty minds because we're born with the Adamic nature. But when we dirty it up even more with the dirty jokes, the filthy stories, with the filthy thoughts, the ungodly things in people's lives that they practice to do this. Uncleanliness, lewdness, impurity, immorality. It means impure motives. This one verse covers all the sins. I'm telling you. Covers it all. Passes, that means of all things. Passes, that word right down on the fourth line, the first one. Of all in pleonexia. Pleonexia means sail around and grab. That's what it means. Sail around and grab. You know, like they used to have my boys 30 years ago, I don't know how long ago, it was a long time ago, 30 years ago at least, they had this kind of a thing on the TV that they play with a little video game. It was Cookie Monster or something running around and eating up everything.
Pac-Man?
Oh, that's it. Pac-Man, running around eating everything all the time. That draws the spiritual idea of this. In 1900, Teddy Roosevelt said this about government. He said, government has to be ready to protect the common man against big business. Against typhoons and fires that go out and try to use the rest of humanity and enslave humanity. He said it's always been that way because of man's sinful nature. When somebody gets enough power, they begin to lord it over people and they walk them in the dirt and all the time lifting themselves up. Alan Greenspan said he was worried about the American middle class because it's disappearing. Disappearing. You're going to have the haves and the have-nots and no in-betweens. You know what? The whole world has always been that. Why is the world like that? Why is the world like that? God told mankind to live as a nomadic culture. Depend upon Him every day. Don't build cities, He said. Don't you dare do it, because in cities there's lots of people and lots of sin. We have the curse of, what was the curse that God placed upon Adam because he sinned?
He'd have to toil the soil.
He draws a picture in Hebrew of the man walking around and digging and hoeing and sweating and the sweat running off the end of his nose. By the sweat of his nose, his nostrils, will he make his bread. When man sinned, God said, you offer an animal sacrifice. He showed him how to do it because God killed the first animal sacrifice. He showed him how to do it. Then we have Cain. Who told that story about Cain? Well, there you go. Then we have Cain. Cain had a religion of works. He's going to work himself the way to heaven. So what does he do? God had cursed the ground. Abel was what? What was Abel's occupation?
He was a herdsman.
He was a herdsman. All right, that's what he did. He was a herdsman. And he took of the flock and he offered the sacrifice. And God smiled upon him and accepted the sacrifice. Cain, by the way, what does the word Cain mean? Huh? This, by the way, if that man knew Hebrew, he'd never get off on that track, Brother Harold. Because the word Cain means gotten. And when he was the firstborn son of Eve, and Eve means the mother of all living, all right? The firstborn son of Eve, she made a proclamation. God had made a promise in Genesis, the third chapter, that the Messiah would be born of the woman, wouldn't he? Was it seed of the woman? Okay?
He said, we have gotten the man, even the Lord. The Messiah has been born. Here he is, Cain. Here's the Messiah. He was the spiritual head of that family from now on. He was going to be the priest of the family. Abel never threatened Cain at all because Cain was the firstborn. He was the heir. He was the one that was supposed to be the spiritual head of the family. But what did Cain do? He was proud of what he was doing. Look, I have overcome your curse, God. I'm bringing the first fruits of the ground to you. Would God... What's going on here? I never know what these machines are going to do. I'll have to take that one over again. I don't know what's wrong with that thing. But it's having a walleye fit of some sort. Well, anyway, they thought they had gotten the Messiah. How did that hopeful wish turn out? The one they thought was the Messiah killed the other son. The first murder that was ever committed was committed by that son that worked and showed how much he could do. What was the curse that God put upon Cain? What was the curse that he put upon Cain?
He put a mark on him.
Well, he put a mark on him. Well, what was the curse? What did he do for a living? He was a farmer. Okay, but what was the curse? He was so proud of the product of his hands. How did God curse him? I'm going to double curse you. From now on, you're going to have to work twice as hard to get the same amount of food out of that ground. From now on. So what did Cain's descendants do? How did they try to overcome God's curse? They invented slavery. There's your inventors of slavery. And when Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, what had he done? He was trying to overcome the curse again. He invented slavery and enslaved many people. So one man could be a king and many people could be paupers. That's how man has always been. You look over in Europe. Europe was just absolute filled with one prince after the other in one little area. One man is living up there eating high on the hog, and the rest of them out there digging and eating grubs. That's the way man is. That's sinful nature. That's planexia. Pleonexia. To sail around and grab. That's why people gamble. They want something for nothing. They want to get around the work. The sweat running off your nostrils. To run around and grab. They never have enough. Never enough. That's greed. What is one of the... well, we placed it all here. I know this is going to make some of them mad. I wrote this down at the bottom of the page so many years ago, I think. 1976, how long ago was that? 30 years ago? Oh, 30 years ago. I wrote this 30 years ago. How about the Roman Colosseums? What was that? The epitome of sin and man lording over other mankind, wasn't it? We have gladiators and all of that. What do you have in the football games and all the great sports today that people are just glued to the televisions over? The Colosseums again. The same thing. All this. What does the world market? Money, sex, and booze. That's it. How come so many times that adultery is committed when you're drunk or under the influence of drugs? What's it do to you? It demoralizes you, doesn't it?
Takes away your inhibitions.
Takes away all your inhibitions. That's when you commit the worst sins because you don't have any self-control. Nostalgia. I told you everything was in this verse, didn't I? Mm-hmm. That was about 40 minutes worth of it. Four in verse 20. Himes, they, uk, hutos, emathete, tone, freestone. Now, that's a short verse. Himas, that means ye, you alls. But you alls not in this same manner. What manner?
What happened to these poor people over here? Who are these ungodly buzzards that we're talking about over here? These are lost people. God said, this is what happened to the lost world. That's why the world is so thick in darkness. That's what he said in his cell phone, you know, thick darkness. Before, they were darkened. Their minds were darkened. Their understanding was darkened. Their thinker was not organized. He was debunked. Their computer wasn't computing. Because they were darkened by sin and the terrible desires. But you all not in this same manner, mathete. E mathete. What is the word for disciple in the Bible? Disciple. Huh? It means habitual learner, but it's mathetes. Mathetes is a noun, and mathete is a verb. A mathetes is someone that has become a spiritual follower of God. It says, ye became a disciple. Not that way. The rest of the world went to hell in a handbasket, is what he said, but you didn't. You decided to follow God. The world is going to hell, but you're following God. Now don't act like them people that are hell bound. That's what he said. I want something different from your life. You have to be different from the rest of the world. Not to keep you from having fun. What? Where do all the bad diseases come from? What we call the... What is it?
Venereal diseases?
What? Oh, venereal, but STD.
Oh.
Where do they come from?
Sex.
Promiscuity. Kissing. Even kissing. The wrong person. Drinking after people. But what we call uncareful contact. And the more people have become promiscuous, the worse the diseases have gotten, haven't they? In the world. We got more diseases right now than the world has ever known. Did you know that? We got the worst diseases right now. We got some diseases that the world has never seen before. But the book of Revelation tells us about it, doesn't it? The book of Ezekiel tells us about it. Zacharias talks about these diseases in the last days. Your body is fragile. Your mind is fragile. Don't mess with it. It's fragile in love. It's turmoil already. Don't put anything in it that's going to harm it. People drink things. They eat things. They shoot things in their veins that are not good for them. It kills you. It slows your brain down. Some of you knew me before when I still had a brain. Brother Mike, you knew me when I still had a brain before I had that cancer surgery. All that radiation, chemotherapy, and I went down there and they put me in a hospital in Burbank, California, St. Joseph Hospital. I went in there and I told them, I said, now when I went in there, I told them, I said, don't you give me any painkillers except morphine, because that's the only thing I know that I'm not allergic to. Give me that and that only, okay? I wrote it down on the deal. When I woke up from that surgery, I was hurting. I tell you what, when they gut you and put you, pull all your guts out and put them back together, I tell you what, that hurts. That's worse than smashing your finger or getting your horse step on your foot or something. I woke up and I told that doctor, I said, you know, I'm hurting. He said, we're going to give you some painkiller first. I said, give me the right stuff. Even I was half awake and I said, give me the right stuff. You know, I didn't know what I was saying, but don't give me the wrong stuff. They gave me the wrong stuff for about 2 or 3 days, scrambled my brains and ruined my body. I can't think anymore after that. I don't have a memory. I don't know what all it was, how much of it, but I tell you one thing, it got erased. All the things I used to be able to spit out, I didn't have to rehearse them 1,000 times before I got up before you. Maybe that's good for me too. Maybe that just humbled me this little bit. I can't do like I used to do.
But it's not good for you, is what I'm saying. Yet people will take things and make them high, make them low, and everything in between. Take care of what God gave you. Don't tear it up on purpose, because it's not going to last very long. Some people can just thrash their bodies and live to be 90. How much better, how much more could they have lived if they didn't thrash it? Maybe 120, 130, but it's all to the end. 421. A, gay, alton, akusate, kai, in, alto, idadate, kathos, esten, aletheia, in, to, esu. All right. If you know Spanish, so you even understood some of that. We have a first class and conditional up there. A conditional in Greek. In English, it's an if. You know what an if is?
If.
All right. That's a conditional. In Greek, there are four classes of conditionals. The first class conditional in Greek is not an if at all. If the condition is determined as fulfilled, and the way you translate that, what does it say in New American Standard, brother?
If indeed you have heard him.
Well, see that word indeed?
Mm-hmm.
All right. That's indeed. It should start off like that. But it's got the if in there in the King James mind, so they threw it back in there anyway. They should have just left it out. It should be since or indeed. All right? Indeed. What are the other? Since or indeed? Or since indeed, him ye heard. Second person plural, ye. All right? First aorist indicative active. It comes from akouo. We got our word acoustics from that word. All right? Acoustical ceiling. What does acoustical ceiling do? It keeps sound from bouncing around all over, absorbs some of it. And the big auditorium over there, they have sound boards that absorb sound. You go by one of them things, you can't hear nothing. Isn't that brother right, brother Harry? They absorb sound so it doesn't echo all over, so you don't hear this echo in a church. You ever hear some of the old cathedrals where people talk and they say, hello, and it just keeps on going all over? All right. Well, that keeps, when you use sound equipment, you can't have that, so you have to use acoustics to soften the sound. All right? Well, here, the word acoustic means to hear. Ye heard. Since indeed him ye heard. Who's the him? There. That's Jesus. Okay? When God convicts your heart of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, the one that's doing that is God. It's Jesus. Okay? Since him ye heard, and in him ye were taught. In him ye were taught. You know, there's some beautiful things in the next few verses here. Not getting very far tonight, but in the next few verses, there's some beautiful things in it. In him ye were taught. Didasco. How does God teach you? Well, one thing he does is he used his word, doesn't it? That's why he left it here. That's why this is what we call a discipleship class. Mathetes? Disciples? You're disciples here of God. I guarantee you nobody comes to this class that want to learn the word of God. I teach Greek. All right? But I teach you the Bible, and you learn Greek secondarily. We speak the Bible in Greek because that's the way it was written. In the original language, the inspired Bible is in Greek and Hebrew. Okay? Any translation is a translation of it. It's not the real thing. We unfold it from the original language, the inspired word, and you can look at it and examine it. We explain it in your language. Because you can't really translate it. You have to explain it. Okay? In him you were taught. We were taught through the word kathos, just as it is truth in the Jesus. Alright? It is truth. The word of God is truth, isn't it? Jesus said that he's the life, the truth, and the light of the world. Brother Mike.
Well, this last word here is translated Jesus. It's pronounced in Greek is how...
Jesus.
Well, is that correct? Because it's supposed to be, you know, Joshua.
It should be translated. The word Jesus is really a mistranslation. And the word Jesus is Joshua. All right? King James translated it Jesus. They translate, in the Old Testament, they translated Elijah, didn't they? But in the New Testament translators and the Old Testament translators didn't get it together, so they call Elijah in the New Testament, they call him Elias. All right? One place in the New Testament, they call a guy named Judas, they call him Judah, and they call him Jude. Three names for the same word. Whoever, they did not communicate or something, because it all should have been Judah. Jude, Judas, and Judah should have been Judah. All right? They just got mixed up. Somebody didn't proofread the text very well. All right? So here was another thing. Thank you, Brother Mike, for bringing that out. If Jesus, actually his name is Joshua. Joshua was a type of Jesus, wasn't he? What does Joshua mean? What does Joshua mean, or Jesus mean?
Leader of men.
It means Jehovah saves. Who was he? Who was Joshua? He was Jehovah who saves. That's what it was. Now, what did Joshua do?
He took the battle of Jericho.
Yeah. He led them into the promised land. Who is the only one that will ever lead you into heaven? Joshua. All right. Apophaste, Hemos, Kata, Pain, Proteron, Anastrophe, Tome, Paleon, Anthropon, Tome, Pepheromenon, Kata, Tos, Epithemios, Pace, Apophates. All right, let's look at this verse. It's second aorist and fitting middle. What's the difference between first and second aorist? Do you remember? Huh? Anybody remember that? Punctiliary aorist is punctiliary action. All right. Punctiliary action is point action. It's something that happens at an instant. Okay. First aorist is the point. Is point. It's the pointiest of the point is. Second aorist has a little bit more. Okay? It's punctiliary action, but it took a little time to do it. Okay? Punctiliary, it happened. It's what we call a historical tense. It happened at one time. Alright? Let's look at this. Second aorist, infinitive middle. What's an infinitive? Alright? Let's look at voices. First, second, third person. Your first person singular is I. Second person singular is you. Third person singular is he. It's a she. Or if it's an it, it's an it. Okay? And then first person plural. Now this is singular. First person plural is we. Second person plural is ye or you all. That's a good old Loki. And third is they. All right? And then infinitive down here is infinitive, which means to do something. To do it. All right? Now let's look at it. So this is an infinitive. All right? To put away, to stand away from. It's infinitive and it's middle voice. What's the middle voice?
You.
That's right. You're doing it for yourself. If you overcome temptation, how's it going to happen?
By laying aside your own self.
By laying aside your own self. Now, can God do it for you? Let's look at theology. Let's study a little theology right here. We're triune just like God is, aren't we? God made us in His image. All right? Can you see that all right? I'm not a very good artist. But we're triune. Just imagine that that's three separate equal parts, okay? Just imagine that. I know it takes a lot of imagination to do it. All right. Here we have your mind. And in your mind, you have your soul, okay? You have your spirit. And then you have your body. Now, your body
is tangible, isn't it?
What's tangible mean?
That which may be touched. All right, Brother Harold.
Good to have you here tonight.
I touched his hand. We know that we both exist because we touched. But I'll tell you something else. Our spirits touched tonight. Because he is a spirit agreed with me, my spirit as we studied God's Word. And our minds touched tonight just as well. Didn't it?
Yeah.
You could understand me a little bit. I was bringing my thoughts out and you were understanding them. So we're triune, aren't we? Now, here is a... Everybody in the world is triune. The lost people and saved people are triune. Now, when God saves you, what part of you gets saved? What part of you changes?
Spiritual.
Spirit. This part right here is gone. The old spirit that was in you is not in you anymore. When you ask the Lord, when you repent of your sin, when you ask God to save your soul, God's spirit comes in you. Everybody from Adam all the way when they were born again. See, Jesus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John told Nicodemus he must be born again. Jesus hadn't died on the cross of Calvary yet, had he? But he told him he had to be born again. What did Nicodemus know what being born again was?
Oh, yeah.
Sure he did know what being born again was. That's what he told every proselyte had to do. Every proselyte had to be born again. Had to cut off their old self and put on Judaism. They had to denounce heathenism, wherever they came from, their ethnic backgrounds, and put on Judaism. That's what being born again was. All right, so being born again. Well, this when you're born again, God takes the old spirit out of you and he puts his spirit in you. That's the spirit that's going to resurrect you. All right? Now, this spirit, first thing it does, it works on your mind and on your soul. You have a conscience now. When you do something wrong after you've been saved, before you were saved, you could do it and just go on and do it. You could do anything you wanted to do. And you just did it. But once you've been born again, that spirit is living in you, and so that spirit affects that mind and that soul. What does Paul tell us to do? Renew our minds daily. That's the spirit that is in us, that was given us as a deposit, that will lead us all the way through salvation and glory. Guaranteed. That's beautiful. That comes, that, by the way, that word is ace again. That's good. We were saved unto salvation. Through it and all. Okay? Well, that spirit affects your mind. Can you sin after you've been saved? Well, I hope to tell you you can. You'll never put sin on this side of glory. But you, every time that you make a conscious decision to sin. First of all, the Holy Spirit, first of all, when you decide to do this, God's going to convict your heart. Now, you can do it. But after you do it, what do you feel? Shame and guilt. You do. You feel shame and guilt. Because that's what's taking the rest of the world to hell. That's what it said over here in the first verse tonight, remember? Their eyes have been darkened, their hearts have been hardened, all this stuff. This is what's taking the rest of the world to hell. And here now you're going to practice some of it. Not going to take you to hell, but boy, you're going to be real miserable until you get to heaven. I guarantee you, you're going to be sorry you did. And what about our bodies?
Bodies follow the mind.
This body just going to die anyway. God doesn't make any provision for the body right now at all. It just keeps on dying daily. It ought to tell us that we are dying. That this present world is vapor. I don't care how old. You may be 80 years old in here tonight. A lot of people didn't make it to 80. You may be 85 years old tonight. Or 90. A whole lot of the world didn't make it that long. My mother back there, she's getting older now. She is. She's on up there, what they call an octogenarian, is that what they call it? You know, the doctors told her she'd never live past 50, didn't they? Proved them all wrong. She lived 30 more years after that. But you know what? We all going to die. We all are going to face the turn where we, maybe you won't live to be 60. Maybe you won't. If you've already passed it up, you're in free. All right? A lot of people won't. A lot of my students that I went to high school with are gone already. They're gone. Probably 40% of them. As you go to your high school reunions, there's fewer and fewer of them every reunion. That's because sin is taking its toll on the body. God does make provision for the body in the resurrection, but not now. Unless the rapture comes. And I am expecting that. All right.
Jim, it's interesting how in verse 18 and 19, he takes us down to the depths of degradation and then
yes.
gives us the cure.
Yeah. Then we got the cure. He tells us how bad the world is and how bad we were, and then he tells us how to overcome it. And we overcome it through Christ, through the Spirit that's in us. All right. Put away, ye, according to the former, anasthro thing. Walking up and down, that's what you mean. That's what it means. Anasthro. That means to walk and overturn and throw down. That's the way we go through life. Sometimes all we do is make mistakes. As we walk up and down the earth. As I watched that video by Bill Vance the other day, he backed up to the lake, and he was in the boat, and he had a guy backing down there, and the boat came loose, and trailer and all went in the lake. And he's, something wrong with the boat, he can't make it go, and he's, well, the trailer's still under it. He was out there fishing up the storm, and he caught his lure in a tree. And in that tree was a great big hornet's nest. Big one, boy. Did you see that hornet's nest out there by the grapefruit tree on the ground? About that big? Well, he hung in the one about that big. He jumped in the lake. Catastrophes. Catastrophes. He said, let me show you a tip. This is how you do it. He stuck his little fishing pole down in the water and broke the tip off. He said, well, that's about a tip, wasn't it? Well, that's tip. I should have shown you just how to break the tip off of your fishing pole. All kinds of stuff. Threw his anchor in and forgot to tie the rope to it. Put the battery on the back of his pickup truck and turned around and fell on his foot. Because he was going downhill. Catastrophe. Sometimes our lives are like that, aren't they? I've always thought, said my wife was so tough she could drink poison. And I've seen her do it too. We do all kinds of stuff. She whitewashes her jewelry. She put it in a little glass one day. She put ammonia in there and fantastic and all kinds of stuff in there. And washed her jewelry in and then picked it up and drank it. I never saw anybody could drink ammonia and live. She can do it. What?
She's
telling
the story, Marilyn.
I, boy, she's gagging. I know some of it went south. She makes glass open. Sometimes she takes glass open, stick it in a glass, and stirs it up, puts stuff in there, and cleans things with that glass soap, and then she'll wash the glass out and drink out of it. She'll give me the glass like that. I'd say, what do you have in this glass? I can't take stuff like that. Tougher than I am. Women are always tougher than men anyway. Well, they're tough. And our former conduct, the old man, the paleon, the old man, that's the man that's darkened in the world of sin. The old man being corrupted, the one being corrupted according to the lusts of the deceit. Apotes. According to the lust, epithemios. We got a word thermos from that. Wife, have you got a thermos in that thing?
Yeah.
Oh, she's probably got a thermos of orange juice in there, except I have a low blood sugar fit. It keeps things cold or it keeps things hot. Epithemios, that means, it means beyond, it means above.
It means super hot, super. It means to lust after something a lot. You ever had something you wanted that wasn't the right thing? They say an alcoholic, the first thing he wakes up in the morning, he starts looking for a drink. And the last thing he thinks of at night is the last drink. Pornography is the same thing. They have it in their dreams, they wake up with it, and they go to bed with it. Lust. Remember what I said? Back over here. The world is controlled by money, sex, and booze. Or drugs. The whole world is. I don't know how in the world those Muslims over there in the Middle East sell all that opium. That's how they support themselves. With all this opium. I think that's right. You know, the religion says they're not supposed to take that stuff. We're merchandising in it. Isn't that one of the things? Isn't that not selling it? The merchandise, he said? Prostitution, drugs, all that? The lust of the sea, apetes. Apetes means to seduce into error. To lead you astray into error. To lead you astray into error. Well, next week we're going to go on verses 4 and 23. What is this? Is this the 15th?
Yes.
I did this one the last time in 1976. Here I am putting it in the same place. 30 years, I haven't got any better in 30 years. I haven't improved at all. I can't get through it faster in 30 years. What do you think about that? I was teaching that in Bellflower, California, 30 years ago. I haven't got any better. I didn't make any more progress tonight than I did then, because we started exactly where I left off and we ended exactly where I left off then. Maybe I'll get better in between somewhere. Thank you for your attention tonight and enduring those hard seats for this whole hour. God bless each and every one of you. Use the things that we've taught tonight, this week. Spread it around. It gives you something to witness with, doesn't it? It gives you something how to understand the world. Because you know the word God from the original language is really explanatory, self-explanatory, isn't it? It really just lays it out there like it is. I pray that God use you this week. I pray that God protects you this week as you trust in Him. In middle voice, we, every one of us, have temptations every day. Now, when you decide whether you're going to succumb to that temptation or whether you're going to lean on that Spirit in you to get you through it, because it's there in you. The Spirit of God is in you, and that Spirit of God can help you overcome that. He can lead you right through it. But it's up to you, little voice. You are the one who makes that decision. Brother Harold, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother?
Father, thank you for this lesson this evening. We thank you that you have given us insight into the evilness of this world. We thank you also for the cure. We thank you for you and for your death on the cross to cure the sins of the world. Be with David and Irma tonight as they prepare for the cold weather. Be with those loved ones near us who need your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you for coming. Look forward to seeing you next week.